I'm thankful again for another opportunity to stand before a congregation and declare the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us in His work of salvation and securing us from the great debt we were in and the great need that we had. We have a surety of all the things we stand in need of in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciate the humble prayer that's been offered, the good song service, and just being able to greet each and every one of you this morning as you've come in to be with us. Of all the places in the world to be, there's none more important for us to be at than to be gathered here in the house of God. And our purpose for gathering is to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Bible tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're to put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all the things that we need in a natural way. He promised shall be added unto us. And the most important thing that you and I as God's children can do in this world is to recognize our need of the Lord and be at His feet. And every opportunity that we have to gather in the way that we have today, we ought to avail ourselves of it as much as we are able and not neglect so great a salvation that He has definitely given to us and secured for us. God's little children are secure in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ despite anything that we would do or would not do. Our work, our efforts, our believing, our walking in what we believe, none of those things add to what Jesus did, because what Jesus did cannot be added to. You don't need to add to it, and you can't add to it. What Jesus did was secure our salvation when He came here into this world. In a covenant of grace before the very foundation of the world, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had a love for the children of God. And in that covenant, the design of God, the purpose of God, was to save His people from their sins. And He sent Jesus to do that. And Jesus didn't come to try to do that. He didn't come to hope to get that done or make that possible. He came to do that because God loved you. God had a love for every one of His children. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says. And the world is not like the many in the world think about it, as every man, woman, boy, and girl. But it's a particular world. It was a world that God loved, God elected, God chose, a world of His elect people. The world that His love was upon. And it's not just a few old Baptists gathered in a few little church houses here in the United States or other places in the world. But out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, as innumerable as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, the Lord has His people. And they're in the denominations of this world as well. And their knowledge about things, their understanding even of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, their appreciation of it. Though we should know Him and want to know more about Him, though we need to know as much as we can about Him, though we are here today to learn more about Him, our learning or our growing in that doesn't make us any more or less a child of God. And so many of God's children miss that very concept. They believe and feel, even as God's children, in order to truly be His child, we have to have everything right up in our head. And if that's the case, I'm telling you, I'm in trouble today, and you're in trouble, and everyone else is in trouble. And certainly throughout the Scripture, the disciples, and we'll see if the Lord blesses us to look at the passage that's on my mind, we'll see in that passage that there was a lot of things that His disciples, even when they walked here in time with Him, did not have a complete understanding of. But their failure to understand all about it didn't cause them not to be His children, didn't cause them not to be His disciples. They were his children and his disciples because he called them. As his children, he chose them and he called them. But the more they understood, the more they were on track in this world. And we want God's little children, don't we, to be on track. We want us to be in the way. We don't want us to be out of the way. We want us to be walking and talking and living and acting and behaving like God's children. And not miss the blessings and time that God has for us here in this world. Listen, we're living in a world that's full of trouble. If you're trying to get through on your own, young or old, you're going to not make it. I mean, you're just not going to make it. I mean, the very best life that's ever lived outside of the Lord is just that which feeds you in the natural way, in a natural state. And then you live your life and then you die and that's it. And you're cast eternally away from a Lord who is just and right because of the wages of sin, to eternally judge us and find us condemned without him. Now, I'm not trying to scare you with that today, because I believe God's little children have been delivered from that. I believe you're not the children of wrath. I believe you're his. You would be, even as others, left to yourself. But because he has quickened you, he's made you alive. And you say, well, I don't know, preacher, am I alive or not? Well, do you love the Lord? If you love him, that means he what? First loved you, right? If you love the Lord, he first loved you. That means you are alive. That means you are spiritually alive. And that life is eternal life. Some people say you can get that life and then lose that life. Well, then that wouldn't be eternal, because that would be temporary. Just on and off, like a light switch. Well, I'm glad salvation isn't like that. I'm glad salvation is what Jesus did that can't be added to or taken from. I am thankful that it's a finished work. I'm glad it's an eternal salvation. And if he has worked that in you, that means you've been made aware that he is. And I can't make you aware of that. Listen, I can't teach you to know the Lord. I can tell you what the Bible says about him. I can teach that and should preach that. But unless God awakens you from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ, you will never love the Lord. You will never care about him. You'll have no knowledge of him. But when the Lord quickens you, which he does to every one of his children, calls them effectually in the new birth, and they're brought out of death to life, spiritual life. Now, if God has done that to you, listen up. Because he's called you to live a life to honor him. And that should be the first priority in your mind. Every day. Sunday morning, certainly. But not just Sunday morning, every day. Because he has given us this life to live, just a little span of time in light of eternity, just a little blip, just a moment, just a vapor. Here for a while, it's soon gone. We get wrapped up in a day, in a moment. We can have a minute cause the rest of our day to be bad. We can have a little problem arise in our life and make it such a big thing that our whole day gets messed up. Sometimes we'll mess everybody else's day up. The whole week will get messed up. The whole month will get messed up. Sometimes we'll say, my whole life is mixed up. And the old devil will say, yeah, your life is so mixed up, it's not worth living. You ought to do something. Just take it. Some of God's little children even can get so low and down and discouraged that they feel like Elijah. You know, you'd think that great prophet Elijah would never get like that. But he, you know, Jonah got over there and just wanted to die. Because he had some shade that got eaten by a worm. And he's saying, I just soon die. I've lost my shade and this heat's bothering me. I'm having a hard time. And he just watched the whole city at his preaching. He just watched the whole city repent. And rather than being happy about them repenting, he got mad because he wanted to see God destroy that city. Because he said, I'm coming here to tell them God's going to destroy them. And now I knew you, God. You weren't going to do that. And see, God would. Listen, they repented. God sent him to preach that message that they might hear that message. A people prepared of the Lord. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And God spared that city. God spared his children in that city. Because there was a Savior who loved them so much, he died for them. You know, every sin you've ever been forgiven of, dear ones, Listen, the old devil will creep right in this building right now. He's already here. He will sit right down by you. And as the word is being preached, he'll rip it from you. He'll have you think about everything else. He'll take your mind off everything else. You'll miss this. And if this is a message from the Lord, you wouldn't be like Moses and turn from a burning bush. Listen, if this is a message from the Lord, it's given to you and it's for us to hear. And may it be sown in good ground that it'll bring forth much fruit in our lives. I hope your life this week is filled with the fruit of Almighty God. I hope your life is filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. I'm telling you, your home will be happy if that's the case. And your life would be full. Your job will be easier. Oh, it'll be just as hot. It'll be just as hard, just as difficult, but you'll see the Lord. You'll say, oh, He's given me hands to work with. He's given me a mind to think with. He's given me the ability to do this. He's even filled my life with the little bumps along the way that I might grow. And it's not always going to be easy because He would have His children grow up and be walking in a way to honor and glorify Him. And as much as we can, we ought to strive today to live like the Lord's called us to live, to honor Him and glorify Him. And this isn't going to change who you are as being His child, but it sure make you different about how you think about it. Listen, little God's little children, every one of us have so much to be thankful for today. Every one of us. He's been so good to me. He's blessed me. I ought to want to lift my voice up in praise to Him when I get an opportunity to sing. I ought to just want to get every word. I ought to want to just feel it from my heart and from the depth of my soul. When I hug a little brother or sister, I ought to think I'm hugging Jesus, because He said, as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, if you can give one of them a hymn book, if you can give one of them a cup of water, if you can give one of them a hug, if you can give one of them a word of encouragement, if you can give one of them a little help along the way, if they need 10 bucks, give them 10, maybe 20. If they need a little help along the way, you say, well, I don't know what I can get along without it. Believe me, you can get along just fine. If the Lord's given it to you, He gave it to you to help others with. And I'll tell you what, you'll never give the Lord. You'll never give Him in your time and in your effort and in whatever He's blessed you with. He daily loads us with benefits. And today, don't allow the old devil to come in and rip it away from you as you sit and hear this gospel preached this morning. He does that. Listen, the Lord gives this gospel in order to feed His little sheep and His little lamb. I'm not a sheep maker. I'm a sheep feeder, if I'm anything at all. And I won't be that without the Lord giving us the ability and the strength and the wisdom to do it. And we do that from His word. I believe we ought to know as much about the Bible as we can. I believe we ought to learn. It ought to be our major textbook. Listen, of all the texts you look at, all the books you read, all of the things you're studying, the number one thing in your life ought to be God's Word. It ought to be His Scripture. It ought to be His Word. I mean, the Lord is first and above everything, but of all the books we study, there's nothing like the Bible. And I think of sometimes how much time I spend in other books and how much time I spend in other things. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we, number one, above all other things, have the Bible as our guide, and that is the book of all books. That's His Word. That's God's Word. The Bible speaks of itself as a lamp. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, David said, and a light unto my path. And I need this light and I need this lamp. And that's what we need in our churches. If you want to see growth and revision and revival in our churches, we need more of the preaching of the Word of God, and we need good ground. We need broken up, fallow ground needs to be broken up and plowed up and prepared, and we need God's children studying. We need God's children hungry and thirsty, and we need the Lord to be with us and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we come, we need the preaching to feed our hearts, so that when we walk out in this world, we walk out different than when we came in to the service of God. Matthew chapter 17 tells us about the transfiguration that occurred on the mountain before the disciples, and recorded in God's word for us. What a blessing we have to look at that today. He says in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 1, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And if you look at Luke's account of this, which is in chapter 9 of Luke, and Mark's account of this in chapter 9 of Mark, you'll find that the purpose they went up on that mountain was to pray. And God's house is a what? A house of prayer. We're here this morning. We've come partly to pray. I hope you're praying right now. You know what's wonderful about praying? You can pray while you preach. You can pray while you're hearing preaching. You can pray while you sing. You can pray while you eat. You can pray before you eat, while you're eating, and after you've eaten. You can pray while you're driving a car. You can pray while you're working on the job. You can pray while you're teaching children. You can pray, and that is to have communication with our Heavenly Father. You can pray not because you are something, but because you have an intercessor in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever present with you, who maketh intercession for us. And when you need Him, He's a very present help in a time of trouble. God's little children ought to be praying. We need to be praying and looking to the Lord, not only right this moment, but the next moment and the next moment after that. Jesus here took the time, though He had constant communication with the Father. He went to it with Peter, James, and John, and it seemed like those three, He often called those three aside. Some call Him their favorite. I have a little trouble with them being His favorite, because see, I believe all of God's children are His favorite. Somebody said, you know, it's kind of like Brother Jamie often talks about his favorite son, Timothy. That's because Timothy is his only son, and that's his favorite son, Timothy. And I have favorite children. Both of them are favorite. Both of them are my favorite. I have favorite grandchildren. They're all my favorite. Every one of them is my favorite. I have favorite brothers and sisters in the church. And when I'm thinking the right way, I do. Now, sometimes in the flesh, I have favorites that are in the flesh. Well, that's when God's little children, we start thinking more of one and less of another. And guess what happens when that happens? We get division. See, what we're to think of is, you are my brother, you are my sister. Jesus even taught that when He says, who is my mother and who's my brother and who are my sisters? He was talking about those who are listening to His word. And as we meet today in the Lord's house, I believe I can say to you, you're His favorite. You're His favorite. Now, sometimes He calls those apart, and He does that according to His own good pleasure and His own good will. And He says, Peter and James and John, come on, and we're going up into a high mountain apart. That means separate from the world, separate from the crowd, separate from all these places we're going. And He went there to pray. And then as He prayed, the scripture says, and I believe it's in Luke, as He prayed, He was transfigured before them. And you would have thought, they said, whoa, look, He's transfigured. But you know what? You would think, boy, they would be right on track, you know, you with the Lord praying. And then we read an account, and I'll just turn over there for a moment. We read of an account over in Luke 9 where it says, if we can find that, he says, he appeared. In verse 32, it says, and who appeared in glory, it says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men. This is Luke 9, verse 29 and 30. Behold, with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 32 says, But Peter and they that were with him, that's James and John, were heavy with sleep. There they were, sleeping. Here, as the Lord was transfigured before them, it says, when they were awake, then they woke up. It says, they saw His glory, and the two that stood with Him. Let me go ahead and read the text in Matthew. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto Him Moses and Elias, talking with Him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Aren't you glad today we have the Son of Man already risen from the dead? Aren't you thankful for that? I'll tell you, of all the time, sometimes you think about where, if I could have lived back in those olden days when I saw all the wonders that Moses saw and all the things that the old prophet saw, then that would have been a wonderful time to live. And sometimes we feel like if I could live in those biblical days when the apostles walked with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth, that would have been a wonderful time. And no doubt that was wonder in both of those times. But I'll tell you, the day and age in which we're living is a wonderful, blessed time to live, because we have the person of the Holy Spirit in power dwelling within us, leading us and guiding us, the Holy Comforter leading us and guiding us into all truth. And we look back. They look forward in types and shadows to the Jesus is coming and his death and his burial and resurrection. You and I look back at what he has done, that he came, he has come, and he lived his life perfectly, and he died, and he went to the grave, and he came forth a resurrected Savior. And he ascended back unto heaven, and he's seated on the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. We also have all of the Scripture, that which was in types and shadows, and then that which is revealed in the New Testament. What a blessed day the Lord's given us to live. It says, "He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Now when I think about this, it's kind of wonderful to think about the person of the Lord Jesus. They got a glimpse of his glory. You know, sometimes we wonder, what's heaven going to be like? And we have a good little church meeting and get all lifted up and feel the Spirit of the Lord. You just get so happy, you kind of lose your sense. You don't hardly know. You just hate to think about having to go back out into this old troubled world. And, you know, like the old song, "It makes me love everybody." You know, it fills my heart. And I just, I heard one preacher say it this way one time: "I love you all, and if there's anybody here that don't love me, please don't tell me, because I feel like you do right now." And it's just a wonderful place to be. But I'll tell you, what they saw here was just a glimpse of what the appearance of our Savior will be. Listen, he shined like the sun. He was glistering. I like that word, glistering. And you know, they say it's kind of like glistening, but I like glistering. He was not only reflecting light, he was the light of the world. He was shining forth the light. He was glorified. His raiment was white. And I mean, not like white, somebody, you know, bleached something white. I've seen some folks try to get things white. Brother Tony asked me what color our wall was this morning. I said, "I think it's white." And then I thought about how many different shades of white is white. Because some things are white, some things are really white. Now, I told him white, and it might be a whiter white than what we have. But what I'm saying by that, this white was whiter than any white. I'm telling you, Jesus' white was brighter than any white, more whiter than any fuller could have made it. Any fuller, anyone who was trained that could try to bleach or make something as white as snow. It says it's white as snow. It's whiter than snow. I tell you, that's wonderful. And this actually happened. There he was talking. And he wasn't just talking with a couple men who walked up. He was talking with Moses, who had passed from this earth at his death 1,500 years before this event occurred. And then Elijah 900 years before this event occurred. And there he was talking with Elijah the prophet and with Moses. And there they were communicating. You know, that also tells us that our God is not a God of the dead, is he? He's a God of the living. You know, all our loved ones that have gone on, sometimes we're saddened because we miss them. But I tell you, when I think about it, And I think about a Moses and Elijah. They weren't in trouble, were they? When Elijah, we know, was carried up in a whirlwind and a chariot. And we know that the Lord had taken him physically, bodily. He had not died, but he was almost as what's going to happen when the Lord comes again and he calls those that are alive and remain. They'll be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, and they'll be translated. They'll be carried into heaven, glory in their glorified bodies. And then there's Moses talking to them. And, you know, I do believe the body of Moses was still in the ground. I'm not going to debate anybody about that, but I believe Jesus was the first fruit of them that slept. And that means his body, I believe, came forth first. There were others resurrected after his resurrection. And I don't know when Moses' body might have been resurrected, but I believe Moses here appeared as a spirit and yet a visible spirit. Somebody said, well, how did all that happen? Well, how does God do what he does? I just know, how did these men know it was Moses, and how did they know it was Elijah? And yet they did. And you know, how do you know anything at all today? It's by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has no trouble allowing and giving his children the ability to know. I just know from the Word of God that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. That Elias is spelling here is different, but that's speaking of Elijah the prophet, and he was talking with him. Over in Luke's account again, we find that their communication wasn't just about anything. We'd already read that. He appeared in glory in verse 31 of Luke 9 and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And so they're talking about what Jesus was about to do. And today we come together and talk about what Jesus has done. You know, that's a conversation of every gospel sermon, is that Jesus came and that Jesus died and that Jesus paid the sin debt. And that he went to the grave and he came forth a resurrected Savior. And all that he did secured the salvation of every one of his children. Here was Moses and Elijah. You know, Moses would not have had any power to be in heaven had it not been for Jesus. Elijah would not have had any power to be in heaven if it wasn't for Jesus. Moses was a great prophet, and they looked to Moses, oh, as a great man. But I'm telling you, without Jesus, Moses would have been just like everybody else. Moses was called of the Lord and given strength of the Lord and given the ability by the Lord. And if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses would have never entered heaven. See, Moses in his disobedience wasn't even allowed to enter into Canaan's land. And because he had, rather than speaking to the rock as he was told, he struck the rock. And he wasn't to strike that rock twice, because that rock represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Christ wasn't crucified over and over again, was he? He was crucified how many times? One time. He shed his blood one time for all, for every one of his children. And that work that he did doesn't have to be redone, because he completed it and finished it. Moses, in his rebellion, and because of his disobedience, and also because he represented the law, could not enter into Canaan's land, which I believe sometimes we think of it as a picture of the church, I mean of the heaven, but I believe it's more of a picture of the land that flows with milk and honey, the land of Beulah, the land of Canaan, which we enjoy when we're having fellowship with the Lord here in this world. And Moses didn't enjoy all of that, but I'm telling you, he didn't miss heaven. He didn't miss heaven. Aren't you glad of that? Now, Moses didn't miss heaven. How do we know that? Well, Moses is here talking with Jesus. What's he talking about? His death. I'll tell you, I believe he understood that if it hadn't been for the blood of Jesus, there'd have been no hope for me. I believe he understood that when he talked about that prophet that was going to come, there was a prophet that would be coming after me that's greater than me. He saw by faith that was Jesus. I believe God gave him that ability. And here, as he is in his spirit, he's communicating with the Lord. What do you think's happening in heaven? Some people think everybody's asleep, just waiting for the resurrection. I'm telling you, activity is happening today in heaven. And some people say, well, I think they're up there. Somebody might say, I think they're up there fishing, or I think they're up there golfing, or I think they're up there hunting, or I think they're doing this or doing that. I'm telling you, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection. And they're giving praise to the Lord. I believe the gospel is sounding forth, not in order for them to know it, but for them to rejoice in it. A lot of times you and I know what's being preached. We're just hearing it again. And we know it, and we're just rejoicing in it. Oh, it's good news. It's the message of heaven. Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. We give Him the praise and the honor. In heaven we'll do that. Down here we'll be happy when we do that. May the Lord bless us to do it better and better. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, and talking with him. And you know, Peter woke up. You know how he must have been. Y'all can relate to Peter. I can relate to Peter. I sure can. There he is looking at this. And oh, you see, they prayed. And he finally just, the weariness of their body, they fell asleep. And then when they woke, there's Jesus. And they see this beautiful thing. And they know who it is because God's revealed it unto them. And they see the evidence of Elijah. Look, Elijah, who's been gone. Where did he go? You know, a lot of people thought his body had to be on earth. And so they went looking for his body. You know what? They couldn't find his body. You know why? Because God had taken him. Well, that's like Enoch. Enoch had a big family. You know, you read about Enoch. He lived a long time. Can you imagine what kind of family reunion Enoch would have had? I'm telling you, there would have been a lot of people at Enoch's family reunion because there was a lot of children born of Enoch. And one day Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. And what a day that was when that happened for him. And what a day it was when it happened for Elijah. And I'm telling you, when the Lord comes again, if we're alive and remain, what a day that'll be when the Lord comes and we are able to see Him in His glory. And we'll be changed. And see, it wasn't just Jesus who was glorified. They were also glorified because, see, the only things fit for heaven are things that get cleaned up. Some people think we get perfect down here. You know, if you could walk perfectly down here when you died, first of all, you wouldn't die, because when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And if there was no sin in you, there wouldn't be any death. Somebody said, well, I'm perfect. Well, you're not going to die then. You just, because it's when sin is finished, it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. And we have this corporal death. But I'm telling you, when it comes time to leave this world, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this vile body, the Apostle Paul said, this vile body will be changed and to be made and fashioned like unto His glorious body. We'll be like Him. Now, I believe He was the brightest light of the three, don't you? Somebody says we'll be like Jesus. We'll be like Him in some ways, but we won't be like Him in that we're equal to Him. See, there are some people who believe that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be Jesus. No. Jesus is going to be Jesus, and God's going to be the Father. God the Father is going to be God the Father, and God the Son is going to be God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is going to be God the Holy Spirit. They're going to be just like they have always been, because they are eternal and cannot change. There won't be any change in God. They'll be always just what they have always been. And when you talk about God, they inhabit eternity. So words like time and always and were don't even fit. That's why the blood of Jesus that hadn't been shed was sufficient, as it flowed to the hinder sea, to take a Moses and bring him to the Mount of Transfiguration, and take an Elijah and bring him to the Mount of Transfiguration. If it hadn't been for the blood of Jesus that was going to be shed in the future, that flowed in eternity, in time past, I mean, it covers a lot here, there would be no access to heaven. How did Moses get to heaven? One way. The same way everyone gets there. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Somebody said, well, His blood hadn't been shed. Well, but listen, in the future it was going to be shed, and when it was shed in the future, it flowed to the past. That's powerful, isn't it? And it covered who? Every heir of promise that's covered in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And there's Moses showing evidence of that. There's Elijah showing evidence of that, talking about what Jesus, His decease. And Peter and James and John get to see it. And Peter waking up, and Peter's just like he is so often. Scripture says it so beautifully. It says there about when Peter says this. We can find that. Verse 6 of Mark 9. Mark 9 and verse 6. Verse 5 says, "And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here." And it was. It was good to be here. And then he messes up. He says, "And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," or Elijah. And verse 6 tells us that he messes up. It says, "For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid." You know, when you don't know what to say, like we've said many times before, you know what you're supposed to do when you don't know what to say? Be quiet. You're supposed to be quiet. You know when preachers get in trouble? Is when they say something, when they don't know what to say, they just say something. And that's when they get in trouble. You know, in our conversations, when we get in trouble, when we don't really know what to say, but we feel like we got to say something. We feel like we're on radio time. We don't want any dead air. And we got to say something. I just got to say something. Have you ever just talked and talked and thought you're doing pretty good and then you say too much? You just say too much. Listen, when we follow the Lord and look to Him, He will help us in that and keep us quiet when we need to be quiet and speak up when we need to be speaking up. And as the scripture said, as we read it last night, lead us in a plain path. I need to be directed clear. I need clear instructions, don't you? I need that plain path. Lord, lead me in a plain path. Direct me. Guide me. And He will give us those things we stand in need of. And until He does give you that, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And he said, Peter said, Lord, Jesus, Lord, back over to Matthew 17. He said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if thou wilt, and he was okay there, if thou wilt, because it wasn't his will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Because they thought so much of Moses, and they thought so much of the prophet Elijah. And listen, it's nothing wrong with us thinking a lot of each other. I believe we ought to love one another, don't you? I believe in the church we ought to love one another. But there is only one to be worshipped in this church. There's only one to be worshipped in the Lord's church. It's not Gary's church. It's not the preacher who was here before Gary or the one that will follow. It's the Lord's church, and it's only He that is to be worshipped. And there's not a place for three tabernacles. There's only one place to there's only one to be worshipped here, and that's the Lord. And you remember that in your home. You remember that in your family. You remember that on the job. You remember that in your life. That be thankful for all those wonderful blessings the Lord fills your life with of good people. But remember, there's only one that is worthy of praise. Worthy to be praised is Christ, our Redeemer. He spoke up and says, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And then this bright cloud. Can you picture this bright cloud? It wasn't just a dark cloud. A bright cloud immediately comes upon them. A bright cloud overshadows them. And then out of this bright cloud, we hear the voice, a voice. I can't imagine what that voice would sound like. I believe one day we'll hear His voice. I believe one day we'll understand and know more about this. But this voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son." Listen, you want to know who Jesus was? I'll take God the Father's word for it, won't you? Some people say, "Oh, I believe He was a good man and a good teacher, but I don't believe He was verily God." Listen, God Himself called Him His only, He said, "He's my beloved Son." In another place even, He calls Him Lord. The Lord says unto my Lord, and he acknowledges, He says, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." We know He's one with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Not Moses, not Elijah, just the Lord. Listen, we're to follow Moses as the Lord. Moses followed the Lord. We were to follow Elijah as Elijah followed the Lord. The good ministers of today, you should follow as they follow the Lord. But we follow only the Lord. As far as they follow themselves the Lord, you follow them. And when they cease to do that, you cease to follow. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. understandable. And Jesus came and touched him. Isn't that wonderful? The Master comes. You know, you feel the overwhelming influence of the Lord. It does make you fall down before his face. You see the power of God. Makes you want to get down on your... You see the Lord high and lifted up. You want to get down on your knees before him. You feel so unworthy to be seated among God's people. You sometimes just want to hide away, like the little woman that touched the hem of his garment. I just want to hide in the crowd, but he called you out. God's little children are made meek and humble. They don't want to be seen and don't want people to look at them. But then the Lord calls them out. And here these were afraid, and these were God's disciples. And he says, Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And that's really the message of the gospel. Arise, walk in the power of the Lord. Don't be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, I love this verse, they saw no man save Jesus only. You know, isn't it a good time when you can walk in this old world and you don't see anybody else but Jesus? Are you sitting in a congregation and you don't see anybody else but Jesus? You're not worthy. I know in the pulpit sometimes you worry about this one and that one and some other thing. But when you really feel the Lord's presence, you just tend to see only Jesus. And you just declare his word and you let the word flow. And you don't have to worry about, is it going to be all right? Because listen, if you see him, it's all right. And that's not just for the preacher in the pulpit. That's for every one of us in our life. When we're listening to him and looking to him, we don't have to worry about this and that and all other things, because he is the one that will protect us and take care of us in this old world, keep us from messing up. This verse says, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. You see, Jesus had come in this world to do something. If the princes of this world would have known what he was going to do, they would not have crucified our Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the Corinthian letter. It was God's will that Jesus would come. It was God's will that he would die. It was God's will that men with wicked hands would take him and slay him. God was not a... That men did that. They slew him. Their sin was their sin. But God suffered it to be that his Son might die, that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. And this beautiful picture that we have right here, I believe one day we'll, by his grace, get to see him. At the moment of death, some people believe we don't know all about what happens when you die. I do know this much. At the moment of death, we'll see his glorified face. We'll see him. I know Stephen, when he was stoned, saw heaven open and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Jesus standing. We read of him sitting on the right hand of the Father, but when one of his children came home, he was standing. I don't believe to be absent from the body is to be present with it. That's why we don't need to be afraid of dying. We don't need to be afraid of that moment. And sometimes we might get concerned about that and do get concerned. It's only natural for us to get concerned. But listen, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And it isn't because of what we've done that we'll be accepted. Listen, if you had to stand because of what you've done, you and I had done none, there would be none that would ever come home. But because of what he did for you, he'll say, come, come. One day he'll stand and say, come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For God's little children, if it is in time that the Lord tarries and we go in death, then he'll say, come, come. And when we, and listen, you'll answer that call. And we'll be immediately in his presence. I don't know all that's going to go on there, but I know we're going to be praising him and worshiping him, and there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more hurting knees, no more bad eyes, no more hearing. All your teeth will be there. You won't have to worry about, Daddy always said, I believe it was, don't put glasses on me, don't do something. I said, well, you think about that. Well, you want your false teeth in, though, don't you? Because, you don't want to, if you're leaving this old world. And listen, we won't need them, though. There are no coffins in heaven. There is no more sadness, no more heartache. and to be with Him. And somebody said, what's going to be the beauty of, what is heaven going to be? Listen, to see Him, the one who's loved you so much, and to know overwhelmingly. I'll tell you what, when you really think about what He's done for you already, it'll make you feel so wonderful to think that He loves such a one as me, and then to know everything that He's ever done for you. There's things He's done for you and I that we don't have a clue about, but we'll know as we're known. We'll know all the times He's protected us and kept us. You'll be so filled with the love of God that, and none of the problems that you have, all those are gone. Gone. Listen, that's real. Heaven's real. That's if you go in death. If He comes, and He's coming, and there's a trump of God heard around the world. Brother Franklin Arista used to say he believed He was always going to come in the morning. He's going to come in the morning, said, because it always talk about Him coming. He believed He's coming in the morning. I'll tell you what, if it's a midnight hour when He comes, it's going to be morning. It's going to be morning. I often thought when He said He'd come in the morning, well, you see it's morning over here, it's somewhere else, it's night, you know. But I'm telling you, when your Lord comes, it's going to be morning everywhere. It's going to be, and it won't be the first morning, it's going to be one eternal day. I thought of that 1,500 years with Moses. It was just a moment, how quickly that time may have. A day with the Lord is what? As 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. 900 years with Elijah. You know, I don't think he was sitting there, boy, it's been a long time. I'm up here in heaven having to spend another year up here, 900 years. I've been up here 1,500 years. I believe it's just going to be like I heard one brother say it this way. I believe it's just like I got there. Just like I got there. The next day will be just like I got there. Then we can't, one eternal day. We sing when we've been there 10,000 years. I think the brother was just trying to say, as long as I can think about it, 10,000 years is just the same as I just got there. I don't feel it all the time, but when I can feel He's close to me, I'm so happy. I'm not fit. I have no good earthly sense. One of the brothers said, I'm so spiritually happy, I'm no earthly good. It's a good place to be, though. When He comes, it's going to be, and it could be today, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain will not prevent them or go before them that are asleep. We'll meet the Lord, be changed. Just like Elijah was changed, glorified, meet the Lord in the air. Just a moment. How quick? In a twinkling of an eye. Didn't say a blink, said a twinkle. I don't know how quick a twinkle is, but that's fast, isn't it? A twinkle of the eye. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, He's proven He could do it. There was a Moses and Elijah. We see that He done it. The evidence is there. We've got evidence. Eyewitness evidence that them old sleepy disciples saw it, and they recorded it. They didn't say anything. They were faithful not to say anything till after His resurrection. Well, I guarantee you they told that story a lot after the resurrection, don't you? I'm thankful Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote it down. And listen, it wasn't just those men that did it. God moved them by inspiration to pin that down for you and me today, for us today. Do you believe that He would do that even just for us today? I do. May not have been, I don't believe it was just for us, but I believe it was for us today. It was for me today. Don't doubt Him, brethren. Don't doubt Him. He's worthy to be trusted in. You and I can't get along in this world without Him. We need to lean on Him. We need to prioritize our life, putting these things that He's given us number one in the first place, and let everything else fall in place around it. God will help us organize. You get this out of order, everything else is out of order. It's out of order. It's inordinate. May the Lord bless us to do that better. We'll never get it done. The day we die, we'll have more to do, but let us be at it. Occupy, right? Like one dear brother you told me about, occupy until I come. That's what we're doing. We're occupying till He comes. Let's be faithful servants. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you. Didn't even look at my watch. I love you.